Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Seventh Commandment, The Lure and the Trap, and is based on Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me then to our New Testament reading to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Dear people of God, we have spent 3 weeks now looking at the implications of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. We have sought in these 3 weeks to set forth positive teaching in God's word with regard to the seventh commandment, that you shall faithfully exercise your sexuality, which God has gifted you with. And we spent 1 week seeing that our gracious God focuses us on the godly exercise of our sexuality within the context and sphere for sexual satisfaction, namely marriage between one man and one woman for life. We saw also the unique and special calling that God gives to some with regard to singleness and sexuality. And then last week, we saw the connection between the exercise of our sexuality for pleasure and the exercise of our sexuality in responsible behavior as it relates to tying together sexuality with procreation. And God ties together the pleasures of sexual union with the responsibility of raising a godly seed. And as I said, these last 3 weeks, we've sought to look at the positive use of the blessing of sexuality as we are made male and female after God's image. But tonight we come to the things which God forbids, the things which he forbids in the seventh commandment. And we recognize that God's gift of sexuality is to be enjoyed in its proper sphere and with each one's proper giftedness. And we see as we search the scriptures that sin distorts God's good gift. Sin misuses God's good gift of sexuality. And when sin misuses God's good gift of sexuality, sin masters us and becomes our God, and we bow down to it. And so as we come tonight to the seventh commandment, and particularly to the passage of Ephesians 5 before us, we see that the Lord calls his people to sexual purity, that he would call you, he would call me to sexual purity. And as we think about this, we realize that, first of all, the Lord calls his people to sexual purity in the midst of an impure world, in the midst of an impure world. Sometimes we think that we live in more difficult times than anyone else did. And to some extent, it is true that there are differences in every generation. There are distinct challenges which may face us, which other generations did not face. And yet we should not have blinders to what the first century was like in the Roman Empire. With regard to sexuality, the first century was permissive, morally lax, and self-control with one's sexuality was seen as unreasonable. That sounds very modern. That sounds very much like the context in which we find ourselves living. And so as the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus, he is writing to a church which is dwelling in the midst of an impure world. Israel was dwelling in the midst of nations which were impure with the use of their sexuality, what we just heard from Leviticus chapter 18. So whether it is the first century or whether it is the 15th century BC, the world has always by its sin distorted God's good gift of sexuality. And so today, the 21st century, we find ourselves living in the midst of an impure world. And we are ones which are, as it were, confronted with what seems to be a calculated agenda to promote lustfulness, sinful lustfulness, whether it be advertisements for lingerie, whether it be commercials on television, whether it be commercials for sports cars or soap or beer advertisements. It seems as though our culture tells us that sex sells. The fashion industry seems to be undressing America square inch by square inch. Shows on Netflix or regular TV networks promoting homosexuality, sexual innuendo, adultery as common and normal, fornication as something to be desired. The entire movie industry infested with the promotion of hot scenes, nudity, enticing words, promises of euphoria, momentary satisfaction. The music industry promoting sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And we could go on and on, but we would have to put our heads in the sand to deny the fact that we live in a highly sexualized culture. And we must remember that this is not different. This is not different from previous generations, though the mechanism whereby the temptations come to us may be slightly different. And so the Lord calls his people to sexual purity in the midst of an impure world. God is not, as it were, ignorant to the challenges which would face you and me. We think of a passage like Matthew chapter 5, where our Lord is speaking to the covenant people of Israel. And there at the Sermon on the Mount, we have the piercing words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And so it is not just our physical acts, our physical misuse of our sexuality, which God condemns, but the very root of those things, which God says makes us guilty before him. And so whether it be racy love novels, vulgar jokes, coarse language, whether it be promotion of sex, or whether it be nudity scenes, or whether it be enticing words, or whether it be immodest dress or swimsuit magazines or Victoria's Secret internet sites or prostitution or homosexuality or incest or bestiality or pornography, all of these things have a root in our hearts. And God tells us the danger of distorting His good gift of sexuality. And He says that He, as our Father in heaven, He, speaking to us as His children, He calls us to live lives of sexual purity in the midst of an impure world. And so, these are the types of things that we are confronted with as we live out our lives, whether male or female. These are the temptations which indeed confront us, and our own hearts are susceptible to these. One statistic from several years ago is this, that 50% of all Americans aged 35 to 39 have lived with someone outside of marriage. That is a stunning figure in terms of the cohabitation without marriage. And we recognize that these are but symptoms of a much deeper heart problem when it comes to the misuse of God's good gift of sexuality. And so, this is the type of world in which we live, and the Lord calls us to live in sexual purity. This leads then to a second point. As the Lord calls His people, calls you to sexual purity, He calls you to sexual purity with the totality of your being, with the totality of your being. Certainly, as we read in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, these words, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. God here is calling you with the totality of your body to live in sexual purity. That is certainly front and center in terms of what we read here in Ephesians chapter 5. But as we just read in Matthew chapter 5, God also intends His people to live in sexual purity with the use of your eyes, with the use of your eyes. As we think about the sexually charged culture in which we live, there is perhaps nothing more obvious with regard to the use of our eyes than the pornography industry, which has taken over the electronic medium in such a profound way as to tempt us to misuse our eyes with regard to sexuality, to look upon that which causes us to lust either for a woman or for a man. Think of some of the statistics with regard to pornography and the internet and pornography and smartphone usage. They are sobering in terms of the statistics. 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet every second of every day. $3,075.64 is spent on internet porn every second on the internet. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites. 35% of all internet downloads are related to pornography. Pornhub, the world's most popular porn website, reported in 2017 that there were 81 million daily average visits to their website. In 2017, Pornhub reported that 3,732 petabytes of information were transferred from their website. Now, I am not technologically savvy, and a petabyte really goes beyond my pay grade, but I have, with this statistic, a parenthesis which says that many petabytes, 3,732 petabytes of information, is enough to fill the memory of every iPhone on earth. So in 1 year's time, that much data was transferred from Pornhub to various computers and mobile devices. And God calls you, his people, to sexual purity with the totality of your being, and particularly with the use of your eyes. With the use of your eyes. 20% of all searches on any given mobile platform are for pornography. 55% of adults 25 and older believe pornography is wrong. You say, well, that's great. 55% believe pornography is wrong. That means 45% believe it's not wrong. 45% of adults over the age of 25. Teens and young adults aged 13 to 24 believe that not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. And we may laugh, right? We laugh because it's so startling. 56% believe recycling was wrong, whereas only 32% believe viewing pornography was wrong. And so we recognize this is the sexualized situation that we find ourselves living in, and God calls us to sexual purity with our eyes. Yes, with the use of our bodies, but also with the use of our eyes. Ephesians 5 also emphasizes the use of your words. As there, we're told that neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting are fitting for those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be careful with our words. And so we're to use our bodies in terms of purity with regard to our sexuality. We're to use our eyes with purity with regard to our sexuality. We're to use our words with purity with regard to sexuality, and our thoughts, as we already heard from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And so when we see what God calls us to in deed, in speech, and in thought with regard to our sexuality and his call to purity, we realize that this is an all-encompassing call to purity. There is not to be even a hint of these things in our lives. And yet, even as we hear God's word, we are convicted of where we have fallen short, where we have fallen short with the use of our bodies, where we have fallen short with the use of our eyes, where we have fallen short with the use of our words, and especially with the use of our thoughts. And if God is calling us to pursue sexual purity with the totality of our beings, then we must be ruthless in the fight against it. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better to enter into the kingdom of God maimed with only one eye than with both eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus says the stakes are very high. And sexual temptation and the misuse of our body, the misuse of our eyes, the misuse of our words, and the misuse of our thoughts with our sexuality, these things are often very strong temptations. Just like our appetite for food, we can have such strong appetite to misuse our sexuality. And if that is the case, if this is such a challenging and difficult arena with regard to this whole question, then we recognize that we need to be ruthless in the fight against it. We need to be scrupulous in the protection of ourselves against unwarranted temptation. I'm reminded of one author who wrote quite provocatively, but I don't think it's outside of the bounds of what we would read in Scripture. Let me share with you what he says. Christians often have a view of sexual relations that is out of balance because they have allowed themselves to be propagandized through the world's entertainment industry. But suppose one afternoon a neighbor came to a Christian's door and said something like this, We would like to invite you over this evening. You answer innocently enough, why, thank you. Wait, that's not all. We would like to invite you to come into our bedroom and to watch us while we have sexual relations. It could be a really exciting time for all of us. The Christian recoils in horror. We couldn't do that. You see, we're Christians. Oh, the neighbor says, scratching his head, I see. That could be a little much for you then. I tell you what, we have a video camera. Why don't you let us tape it and I'll just bring it over in the morning. In fact, I'll text it to you and then you can watch it whenever you want. The Christian explains that this wouldn't be possible either. And the neighbor with a puzzled look says, I don't understand. Last week you invited us over and we all watched that movie that you streamed off of Netflix that had a couple of skin scenes in it. Why are you willing to watch another man's wife but not mine? My wife may not be the best looking, but... And here the hapless Christian interrupts and explains that, well, your wife's looks have nothing to do with it. And he goes on to explain that they are not ordinary Christians. They belong to that very special breed of Christian named hypocrite. Is hypocrisy too strong a word? This author goes on. I don't believe so. Many Christians are willing to watch by means of a movie camera what they wouldn't dream of watching in person. You couldn't get them into a topless bar, and yet they cheerfully go to films where they see far more. Would most Christian men be willing to be peeping Toms roving the neighborhood? Certainly not. But what if they discovered a woman who knew of their presence and was willing to undress in front of the window? That would be wrong. That would be worse. What if she were paid to do all this? Oh, worse, and still worse. And if she is paid lots of money, has a producer and a director and does all this for movie cameras and has millions of men drooling at her windowsill, this is suddenly different and it becomes a complicated question. Some try to excuse this sort of behavior on the basis of contemporary standards. Christians don't want to be different in what they watch. They don't want to admit that their discipleship applies to this area. And they also don't want to admit that sexual activity and nudity on the screen is sexually exciting for them. But those who deny that such things affect them are simply deceiving themselves. There is no way to watch for entertainment, bed scenes, or displays of nudity without being affected negatively in some way. But there are men who deny that such things affect them. Such denials come from two kinds of men. The first group are liars. They are either lying to themselves or to the listener, or most probably to both. The man is excited or aroused by what he sees, but as a Christian, he knows it's not socially acceptable to say so. So he comes out of the theater with his Christian friends speaking this way, "That was a really good movie. Shame about that one scene, though." But in his heart, the one scene was the morsel which he kept under his tongue. There is another man who denies that it affects him, and he is telling the truth. But why is he not aroused? Because his heart is hard, and his conscience has been seared. Oh, you see, we need to recognize the danger. We are like kegs of black powder as creatures created in God's image who are sexual beings. We are like kegs of black powder. And often we are foolish enough to see how close we can get to the flame without exploding. But if you really understand that you are like a keg of black powder, you will stay far, far away from the flame. Oh, the hardening of the conscience. The more we watch, the more we listen, the less it bothers us. Little by little, we change our idea of what is pure and what is not. And God warns us. He warns us very clearly, even as He calls us not to misuse our sexuality. As He calls you and me to sexual purity with the totality of our being. And so the Lord calls us to this sexual purity in the midst of an impure world. God is not ignorant of the temptations which confront us. The Lord calls us to sexual purity with the totality of our beings. And we need to have our consciences made sensitive to these things. But He calls us Thirdly, to sexual purity in light of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We read in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 5 these true words. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. We must make no mistake. There is no entrance to those who are practitioners of fornication and sexual uncleanness. And we must not comfort ourselves in thinking that, well, this passage also speaks about covetous people not entering into the kingdom of Christ. There is no comfort in that word at all. For we also are confronted with temptation upon temptation in the culture in which we live to be covetous. And that is just as sobering an indictment upon us as Americans as these sexual sins. We must not then be deluded. You may hide your sins so effectively that the church cannot expel you, but your hidden sins cannot be hidden from God, who will expel you from his kingdom if you do not repent. God is very clear that his wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience who are here described. God's wrath comes now and it comes in the future. It is a present tense reality, and all we need to do is think about Romans chapter 1. As God gives over men and women to a reprobate mind, and particularly many of the sins which are listed there in terms of God's wrath being meted out against those who embrace the lie and refuse the truth, particularly many of those transgressions which are indicative of being given over to a reprobate mind are sexual sins, sexual perversions, sexual transgressions. And as far as the future is concerned, the storm clouds are gathering for the one who lives unrepentantly in this way. Oh, here God calls us to sexual purity in light of the truth. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That's what God says. This is the truth. But note, it's not all of the truth. There is more. There is more truth here as well. For it's in verse 8 that the truth continues to be proclaimed. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You see, here is the great message of the gospel, that there is deliverance from darkness as the light of Jesus exposes particularly this sin of darkness in our own hearts, in our own thoughts, in our own eyes, in our own bodies. He exposes the darkness that we would flee to the light, that we would be found in him, that we would be indeed light in the Lord, walking as children who have been snatched out of the family of Satan and brought into the family of God by God's amazing grace. Yes, fornicators, adulterers, those who practice uncleanness, all the sins which we read in Leviticus chapter 18, these are the sorts of ones that Christ came to snatch out, to redeem, to bring out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that we might know the full pardon of our transgressions, the misuse of our sexuality being forgiven, not so that we can go on living in sin, but that we would be enabled for the first time to turn from sin and to follow in paths of righteousness. Walk as children of the light. Isn't it interesting? Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, as beloved children. This is indeed the foundation for sexual purity, that we would walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That we would walk as children of the light, relying on our living connection to Jesus Christ as our only support and our only strength for indeed turning from the perversion of our sexuality to indeed exercising our sexuality in purity and in obedience to the Lord. That we would increasingly respond to the Holy Spirit's care for us as he convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. And yet we might ask, how does this work out practically in terms of all the temptations which so frequently confront us as the people of God in terms of the misuse of our sexuality? Now, let me challenge you that you need to be intentional in terms of setting up protections. It is critical. As you read through God's Word, God has much to say about this. God indeed gives the protection of healthy relational accountability in the midst of the family of God. And let me just speak very bluntly here. And this relates even to the sermon this morning in terms of Jesus being the light of the world. What does sin want to do? What does your sin want to do? It wants to hide. That's what it wants to do. It wants to hide and fly under the radar. And let me challenge you that if this is an area of struggle where you are continually falling and tripping, you need to talk to somebody. You need to be exposed. This is the way in which the Lord works. Our sin wants to hide so that it can continue to be the cancer which controls our dying. And the Lord wants our sin to be exposed. And when sin is exposed, it can be finally dealt with honestly. And God gives the protection of healthy relational accountability in the life of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you come up in front of everybody and you tell everybody necessarily what's going on in terms of your particular struggles, but you need to find somebody who is a trustworthy brother or sister in the Lord. Brother, if you're a man, a sister, if you are a woman. And you need to be honest and to say, I need your prayers, I need your help. We just went to a men's retreat the last 2.5 days, and we learn much about our need to be honest and transparent with the brethren, to bear one another's burdens, to give encouragement to one another, to give counsel to one another in the midst of our struggles. And so God protects us by connecting us to his body. He protects us by giving us repeated instruction, particularly in this matter. As you read through your Bible, and I pray you have some Bible reading plan. And maybe it's a Bible reading through the year, or through a Bible reading plan, which is through the Bible in 2 years or through 3 years. You can't help but note how frequently this topic comes up in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Why? Why so frequent? Oh, because God is wanting to protect us, to remind us. We're so apt to forget. We're so apt to not think about the dangers. And yet God, in his grace, gives repeated instruction with regard to this. Indeed, this sort of instruction needs to be heard repeatedly because we are so prone to be deceived. God gives us protection through realistic warnings. We have this warning right here in Ephesians chapter 5. We have the warning of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We have the warnings in Leviticus chapter 18. We have the warnings in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7. Let not your heart decline unto her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. going down to the chambers of death. God wants to protect us with healthy relational accountability, with repeated instruction, with the protection of realistic warnings, with the protection of practical precautions. I already said we're like a keg of black powder when it comes to the misuse of our sexuality. And we often think we are stronger than we are. And we expose ourselves to temptation unduly. And yet, how often, how frequently does the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 5 and verse 8, Proverbs 7 and verse 8, Proverbs 7 and verse 25, God says, don't go near. Don't dilly-dally. Don't fool yourself. We live in a day when it seems like, and I say that cautiously, I guess, it seems like everybody needs a smartphone. It seems like it. It doesn't seem like it's a tool. It's not in and of itself evil. But hey, if you're one who struggles with looking at pornography on your smartphone, let's figure out how to get rid of your smartphone. Right? Why would you carry it around in your pocket? Would you carry around a Playboy magazine in your back pocket? Let's get real. And there are ways to be able to figure out how to navigate this technologically, immersed world without a smartphone. Do you have filters on your internet connection? And one of the best sources out there is called Covenant Eyes, where you pick somebody else to receive reports if you visit sites which are inappropriate. They get an email. And it's the person of your own choice. Again, it's exposing your sin. This is the way in which the light of the world exposes and also rescues from the darkness. So that you pick a trusted friend and say, you know, brother, sister, I need accountability. And would you be my accountability partner with this software on my phone, on my internet connection at home, on my iPad, on all my devices, so that if I go where I shouldn't be going, you're going to get an email, and I want you to be courageous enough to pick up your phone and call me or text me and say, hey, brother, sister, I just got this message from Covenant Eyes. What's going on? Can I come over right now? Can we pray? And so God gives us practical precautions to protect us, but we need to take advantage of them. God protects us with particular provisions in terms of a holy, godly, exhilarating marriage. God protects us. He protects us by reminding us that all is done before the watchful eyes of the Lord and nothing is done in secret. We mouth the words. My God is omniscient and knows all, except when in the privacy of the bathroom I've got my smartphone and I'm looking at things. Somehow I don't think he's omniscient or omnipresent. We fool ourselves. We talk the theological talk. But then when the rubber meets the road, we check our theology at the door and we become practical atheists. God says, oh, my beloved children, I have given you my son to rescue you from the bondage of sin and sexual addiction and to give you something better. Oh, my beloved children, my son has gone to the cross to pay for all of your transgressions that you might be set free. Free to serve, free to follow your Father's good will. And so here tonight, the Lord calls his people to sexual purity. Now we read through the larger catechism, right? And we can smile at the keeping of stews. But boy, to read through this list and ask the Lord to search your heart and to say, Lord, I need you. I need Jesus. I need my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and I thank you that you've given me what I need. Your son, whose body was broken and his blood shed, not for the righteous, but for sinners. I have not come to call the righteous, Jesus says, but sinners unto repentance. And so, again, don't hear this sermon without remembering the last 3 weeks in terms of the positive instruction with regard to the use of our sexuality. Don't go away from here and say, oh, they just are against sex there at First Church of Covenant. First Church of, what is this church called? First Church of Merrimack. I really have been here 8 months. I know what the name of the congregation is. First Church of Merrimack. That's it. They're against sex there. No. I mean, if you heard the last 3 weeks, you know that's not the case. We're for sexuality within the definition of what God has said in His Word to the glory of God and to our own pleasure and enjoyment and to the raising of a godly seed. And so, we hear the Word of God tonight. May we respond with humility, with repentance, with faith, renewed faith and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us tonight. And we pray that we would be those who are receptive to what You have to say. Help us as young people, as those who are old. Help us as parents. Help us as children. Help us as siblings. Help us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Grant unto us, O Lord, love for one another, that we may truly be those who exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest we be hardened in our hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. And so, Lord, we thank You for placing us into Your body, the church, even here at First Church of Merrimack. And we thank You and we praise You for all Your good gifts to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.